Luke 11. Have you ever heard the idiom or the statement, putting a Band-Aid on a bullet wound? You ever heard that statement, put a Band-Aid on a bullet wound? The statement, well, as you can figure out, means that the intended solution to a very serious problem is only covering up the problem. It's not actually addressing the real issue. So it's kind of like my car. It needs a new muffler because I turn it on, I drive it a mile to work, and then I turn it off again. It sits for a few hours. I turn it back on, drive it home less than a mile, and then turn it off. I eat my lunch, I turn it on, drive it a mile, and turn it off. And then a couple hours later, I turn it on, drive a mile, and I turn it off. And it never really has time to evaporate all of the exhaust as it's supposed to. And so I don't have to text Darla, hey, I'm coming home for lunch anymore. Because she simply hears me start up my engine, and she can hear it, even though she's inside with the vacuum cleaner on and the kids screaming in the background. That's just the nature of it. Now, my response is, I just turn up the radio, okay? But I've gotten to the point where the radio isn't covering up the muffler. So my thought is, and Darla's gone, I wanted to ask her, I'm thinking I should upgrade the radio. Because if I fix the radio, that'll take care of the problem. That's what it means to put a Band-Aid on a bullet wound, okay? The solution is not going to actually address the real problem. What if I would tell you this morning that much of Jesus' miracles was putting a Band-Aid on a bullet wound? And Jesus knew it. Some of your ears really perked up at that statement. What if I would tell you furthermore that Jesus in so many words says it this morning? And he tells us that his works are just a Band-Aid for what their real need is. Now, obviously the idiom is ours, but Jesus applies this here and applies that in Luke 11. And his point is that the people who are seeking signs and miracles and demonic exorcisms are failing to seek his solution for their greatest need. Oh, they have spiritual needs, of course, but they're only seeking the symptoms. They're not actually trying to get to the root causes. Their desire is for physical healing without embracing Jesus' spiritual teaching. That's the Band-Aid on the bullet wound. And Jesus' works reveal their need for something greater because sin is affecting life, right? And sin affects our lives. We have hurts, we have hang-ups, we have evil, and we have hardships. And when Jesus can come in and just go poof and they're gone, oh man, it makes us feel real good. But that's not the solution. They needed to embrace Jesus' teaching, the life-giving surgery to their condemned soul. Hey, Darla, the church just said that we don't need to fix our muffler. We need to get a new radio so I can just turn it up louder, okay? We can put the Band-Aid on the bullet wound, okay? That's what Jesus says here. He says, listen, you're coming to me for a Band-Aid, but I want to give you life-giving surgery for your soul. The miracles, oh, that's wonderful, that's great, but that's just covering it up. And over the next several weeks, we're going to embark on quite a few difficult passages where Jesus teaches this truth to those crowds around him. To people who are seeking him, to seeking signs, seeking miracles, seeking exorcisms, seeking his authority, but all the while are completely rejecting his teaching and the real cause of his presence there. So in Luke 11, you found it. Let's take a look and let's listen to what Jesus has said regarding his teaching and their response. Would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's word? I'm going to start in verse 23 because it's significant that we get this verse within the context of what follows. Jesus is telling the crowd, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. In finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I have come. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is far worse than the first. Now, as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those that hear the word of God and keep it." Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truth of this passage, and that you would help us to see that Christ's teaching is what we are to pursue. We are to embrace it and to receive it and to believe it, and then to be blessed by it, and to fill lives with him rather than what he does for us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would pursue you wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Let me just be honest with you. These verses here over the next couple of weeks, 24 through 36, are really hard. And typically what you'll find if you go look them up is you're going to find somebody interpreting them out of context. And they're going to pull each paragraph out by itself, and they're going to make it mean something, and then they're going to cross-reference it. But it all is part of one story. It's all part of one flow that's trying to be told. And as you look at the context, interpretation becomes much easier when you see what is going on in the context. And verses 14 through 54 all revolve around verse 23. Whose side are you on? And that's what we saw last week. Whose side are you on? You have to pick a side. And there are only two sides. There's Jesus' side, and there's not Jesus' side. And he says this and now goes to point out that the crowd here is not on Jesus' side. And so what follows then in verse 24 through really to the end of the chapter is Jesus warning them that they are experiencing his authoritative works, but walking away from his authoritative words. And in doing so, they are in grave danger. Likewise, Luke's purpose here is to bring you and I face to face with the question, what are you going to do with Jesus' words based upon the works that you've read about? What is your response to Jesus' works? What is your response to Jesus' words? And we've been confronted with this teaching from Luke, supported by his miraculous works and authoritative works, all so that we can evaluate what Luke says all the way back in chapter 1, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Is that claim for which he starts his book, his gospel off, true based upon the evidence that he gives here? And it's at this point that Luke wants you and me to make a decision. You see, he doesn't even get to the death and the resurrection of Jesus before he says, okay, whose side are you on? He wants you to pick even before that because he feels like his works and his teaching are sufficient enough for us to say, I believe it, I receive it, I embrace it. Whatever happens next, I'm all in. So the question becomes, are you all in? Are you with Jesus or are you against Jesus? And now we come to verses 24 through 26, and Jesus gives an analogy that describes the outcome of those who receive Jesus' works, but do not embrace Jesus' words. Let me say that again, because this analogy can be really confusing, and there's a lot of really odd interpretations, okay? But he gives this analogy to describe the outcome of a person who receives Jesus' works, but rejects Jesus' words or doesn't embrace his teaching. And Jesus ultimately compels the crowd here through this analogy to embrace his teaching because he is the one who has removed the evil from their life. And Jesus compels every listener to replace evil with Jesus. And our action this morning is to replace evil in your life with Jesus. This evil spirit analogy is appropriate because if you jump back to verse 14, he was casting out a demon, right? This comes right on the hinges of this miraculous work of casting out the demon. And now the man speaks because that mute demon is out of him and now he can speak. So where had the spirit gone? Where is it going and where is it going to end up? Those are all seemingly logical questions, right? Where does the demon go after Jesus exorcises it, after he casts it out? Well, Jesus implies here that it goes away, and if the man doesn't fill himself with something greater, or I should probably say someone greater, the future can be significantly worse than the past. Now, Jesus uses a commonly held Jewish understanding of demonic presence when he says that the unclean person passes through waterless places. That means the desert. The Jews held belief that the deserts were the place of the demons, and that's where they inhabited. And if you think of it, it makes sense, because where do you find a lot of demonic people and demonic activity within Jesus's day and age? Out in the deserts or out in the wildernesses. And so there's this common held belief that they go there. And so Jesus says, okay, he passes through waterless places, but he doesn't find a place to rest. He doesn't find a place of inhabitance. So what does he do? He comes back. Now you have to understand that the demon was cast out by Jesus' authority. And so the demon's thought to return to its former being, which had been cleansed and tidied by Jesus, is left empty. And now he says, seeing it's empty and it's cleaner than ever, the spirit gets excited and he goes and gets seven more spirits worse than himself, and he brings them in to that person, and that person is worse than before the exorcism. And so what is a person supposed to do? Jesus leaves that to our conclusion, doesn't he? He doesn't really give us an answer. He actually does, and we'll see this. But the implication here is replace evil with Jesus. Being neutral isn't good enough. Just getting rid of the bad is not a sufficient solution to overcoming evil in life. Right? Because how many times have you tried to break a bad habit, a sinful habit, and then you've been empty and you've left that space empty? And before you know it, that habit pops up. That sin becomes not just present, but prevalent in your life. And it's worse. And Jesus says here to those who are testing him, to those who are seeking signs, to those who are experiencing a cleansing, and let me say, by the way, that they are, right? Jesus' healing is real. Jesus' authority over demons is real. Jesus's cleansing is real. Everything is real here. The works they are experiencing are real, but those works are meant to force them to make a choice. What are they going to do with Jesus' teaching now that they've been cleansed? Will they receive and embrace Jesus' teaching and fill their life with him? Or will they remain neutral and susceptible to any spirit? Cleansing without filling is a recipe for disaster. That statement seems to be a pattern in our household. Cleansing without filling is a recipe for disaster. Maybe it is in your house, or maybe it's not mine. Darla spent some time this week in the basement cleaning out a portion of the basement, cleaning up some bins, cleaning up some toys, getting rid of a bunch of stuff, and really straightening up an uninhabitable space by clutter. Okay? Don't judge me. I know you have your places in your house too that are uninhabited because of the clutter that you have. So she spent this time doing all of this, and she cleaned up the bins and the spaces, and when she was done, everything looked great. The space was empty. There was a bunch of bins there that was empty, and she left them, and so you know what happened? Three children, age 10 and under, came into that space. Because what do you do with empty space? You fill it up. What do you do with empty bins as a kid? You play with them and you fill it up. What do you do with freedom that now you don't have to run into your toys or your things or your parents' stuff? Well, you play in it. So guess what? That space now has stuff in it. And it was so clean and so wonderful. And it didn't take long before that space was just cluttered and messed up. How likely is that in our life, though, when we clean up an area and we leave it empty? We're in danger, Jesus says, of not merely returning to the old ways, but filling that void with even a greater evil. And so Jesus addresses the crowd here, and he says, listen, make a choice. I've just done this awesome work. You've got space in your life. You've got freedom in your life. You've got margin in your life. What are you going to do with that freedom, that margin? Are you going to listen to me, or are you going to just remain neutral? Now, I have to admit, part of the difficulty here in our passage is understanding that the assumption that every person who experienced Jesus' miraculous works was somehow converted. And that assumption could not be farther from the truth. Just because a person had this demonic exorcism didn't mean that they were saved. Didn't mean that they were converted, okay? They still had to, by faith, place their trust in God and in God's way for salvation. Remember, John says that Jesus did so many miracles, so many works, that all of the scrolls at that time, if they had all been filled with the works, they couldn't contain them all. And so that doesn't mean that just because you've experienced this, or they'd experienced this miracle, that they were somehow saved. No, Jesus' point is you've experienced this authoritative work, now are you going to follow my authoritative word? And I think this gives us great warning to the person who sits in service after service, reads their Bible day after day, listens to the radio of preacher every day, and they've got their favorite one, and they read their devotional, and they sit, and they consume, and they consume, and yet they fail to do anything with it. It fails. They fail to allow it to change their life. And Jesus says there's great danger in it. Now, for the saint, this illustration or this analogy doesn't fit eye for an eye, right? Because there's no threat of demonic possession here. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there is no threat of a demon possessing you. You are filled with God's Spirit, the Bible says. And so, but the apostles give us some instruction that are very similar to Jesus. Paul in particular says, put off and put on, when using this analogy to replace evil with Jesus. And in Colossians 3, he says that we are called to put to death that which is evil within. And then that command to put to death is followed by the command to put off. And there's a bunch of characteristics and behaviors and attitudes that God says are wicked and evil. And he says, put those to death. We're not supposed to have those. We're supposed to separate from those. What follows then is the command to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And how do you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Well, Paul says, put on. Put on these Christ-like characteristics, attributes, and behaviors. That's how you replace the evil. You replace it with Jesus. And Paul's echoing Jesus' point here. And it's incredible as I go through Luke and I look at the apostles' writing, and you go through the Gospels and then look at the apostles' writing, how often the apostles' writing is merely a retelling of what Jesus is saying in a little different terminology, in a little different language. And so we are called to replace evil with Jesus. But what does this look like? What is Jesus expecting? What do we have to do to fill our house or fill the void? Well, that's what happens in the next verses, in verse 27 and verse 28. Jesus says to hear the word of God and to keep it. To live blessed rather than oppressed requires keeping the word according to Jesus. And so Jesus, secondly, compels us to keep the word according to Jesus. That's the contextual implication and application. To not live a neutral life, but rather to trust God's ways according to God's word, living aligned with God's will. Jesus compels you here to keep the word according to Jesus, and cries out this blessing for Mary. Blessed is the woman who bore you and the breast that nursed you. And was Mary present? Maybe. I mean, she was present for a lot of Jesus' ministry, it seems. She was present at his death. Why this crying out? I don't know her reason. I know Jesus' reason why he permitted it and allowed it. Because he wants to now give the answer to what you're supposed to fill your house with. You're supposed to fill your life with not just hearing the word, but keeping the word. And Jesus uses this woman's response, or this woman's rabbit trail, you might say, to redirect the crowd and to teach them how they can live blessed rather than oppressed. And they stand in stark contrast to one another. One is the evil, the other is the good. And so we shouldn't separate these two occurrences. We can't separate them. In fact, I feel really bad that we're even separating verses 28 and 29 all the way through verse 36, because really this should be 1 2-hour sermon, but I didn't think you were ready for that or are going to be able to ingest all of that. So we have to break it up into two different messages, because they all are one thought. They're all one way. Whose side are you on? And this is what it looks like. And so we should view Jesus' response here to the follow-up of what happens in verse 26 regarding one's evil return. How do you keep evil out? You put the word in. So I'm going to have Jonathan help me here for a second, because I want to illustrate this, and it just makes sense to me going this way. So we'll go ahead and put that up here. All right. I'm going to grab that one. All right, so let's pretend, for sake of illustration, dirt is bad, okay? It's evil in your life, right? So if your life is filled with evil, right, and you say, I'm going to try real hard, I'm going to get rid of it, maybe you can get rid of it, right? You can even maybe go through some cleansing. So we got some nice soapy water here, and you're going to get it all nice and cleaned up, right? Beautiful, so that you can even drink out of it, okay? And so you clean yourself up here. I got to get my... But what does Jesus say is the problem with this right here? I heard it. It's empty, right? It's empty. What's the danger? There's more dirt, right? There's more dirt. And what's keeping dirt from coming into here? Well, really nothing. So what does Jesus say in verse 27 and verse 28? He says, fill it with something else, right? Fill it with something else. And I don't know if there's any spiritual connotation to this, but I got salt here because Jesus says we're the salt of the earth, right? And it's the one thing that I had on hand. So Jesus says, well, instead, fill it with something good, right? And because when you fill it with something good, well, now you've just lost that much chance for evil, right? And you want to be filled, you want to fill it all the way up. Because now, how much room is there? How much room is there to put dirt in it? There isn't any, right? And that's Jesus' analogy. That's his demonstration. Yeah, you can. It's good to get rid of it. Good to get rid of evil and to put off and to purge. But you got to fill your life with something. So what are you filling it with? Jesus says, to fill it with the word of God. And he says, when you do that, there's a blessing. There's a beatitude. And that word blessing or that beatitude doesn't mean happy. It means satisfied. It means there's a genuine satisfaction with your life and the way your life is going. You see, the means to replacing evil, once it's been cleaned, once it's been forgiven, once it's been put out, is hearing the word of God and then doing the word of God. And you can't keep the word until you hear it, right? And you, once you've heard it, you got to keep it. And I want you to understand that Jesus' statement here, or his neglect to respond to this woman, isn't a put down to his mother. Rather, the statement that he responds shows everyone the greater blessing. It is more blessed to hear the word of God and to keep it than it is to be the mother of the Son of God. Wrap your mind around that. That's what Jesus is implying and teaching. It is more blessed to hear the word of God and to keep the word of God than to bear the Son of God. And Jesus wants this crowd to see and to understand that they are at a crossroad. They're at a T. They have to choose him and his teaching, or their path is going to be destructive. You see, filling your life with hearing and keeping is what brings genuine satisfaction. If you look at our culture, the reason our culture is the way it is because our culture really wants a life that's satisfying. They don't want to work a 9-to-5 job, go home, have dinner, put their feet up, watch TV, and go to bed. They want something more than that. They want something that fills them, that's satisfying. But they're doing it, and they're seeking it in all the wrong places. They're seeking it through sexuality or finances. They're seeking it through styles or entertainment or gender identity or social injustices, self-liberation, influence, and much more different areas. And they feel like that is what's going to bring blessing. Yet a satisfied life doesn't come through sexual or immorality. A satisfying life does not come through financial freedom or a certain lifestyle. A satisfying life doesn't come through entertaining oneself or identifying with your inner gender. A satisfying life doesn't come through inaugurating social reform or liberating yourself from culture's traditions or influencing others even to do so. What does Jesus say a satisfying life comes from? Blessed is the one who hears the word and keeps it. And Jesus has been preaching this over and over and over. And Jesus says, you have to choose. Satisfaction is not having a demon exorcised from you. It's living the life that God has for you. It's hearing the word and keeping it. James picks up on Jesus' command and he echoes it. And you know it. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, right? And if you don't, what does James say? You're deceiving yourselves. You see, if you're deceiving yourself when you think you can hear the word of God but are not responsible to apply the word of God. Once you've heard it, you're responsible for it. You're responsible to align yourself with God's truth. You see, you can't leave a Sunday morning and feel good about yourself if your complete intentions is to say, well, Pastor really, or the Word of God really hit hard on my life, but I'm okay. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm going to keep doing because that's what I do, right? You can't do that. That feeling that you have is not real. You can't just read your Bible and pray and never trust or apply it to its life. You're deceiving yourself. You're wasting your time. The Word of God is meant to be kept. It's meant to be followed. It's meant to be heeded. And God expects those who hear to follow him. So the question for us this morning is, are you keeping the Word of God according to Jesus? Is that what you're filling your life with? Because if you are, you will find a life that is blessed and satisfying regardless of your circumstances. And your hope and your help is found in the Word of God, and satisfaction is found in the Word of God. And what's interesting here, for a little preview for next week, is that Jesus says satisfaction is found in the Word of God. And next week, sufficiency is found in the Word of God. But that's for next week. So what does it take to keep the Word of God once you've heard it? Here's the key, okay? Here's what you've been waiting for. Here's the secret. One word with a lot of synonyms. Okay, write it down. F, ready? F-A-I-T-H. What does that spell, church? Faith. faith. It's not trying harder. It's not getting rid of more. It's faith. It's belief that God's word truly provides blessedness. It's trust that keeping God's word is satisfying at the end of the day. It's confidence that God will do what he has promised. You see, to keep the word of God according to Jesus requires faith. Faith that God is good, faith that God's on your side, faith that God has what's best for your life. So if you want to live a satisfying life, put Jesus to work in your life. Expose yourself to the word more often so that you can keep the word more often, so that you can be blessed more often. I mean, when you're around things that are satisfying, you pursue more opportunities to be around those, right? Grandparents, your grandchildren are satisfying to you, right? They bring blessing to you. So you seek opportunity, going out of your way, maybe even at the annoyance of your children, to get with your grandkids, because they bring a blessing, a satisfaction to your life. Likewise, God's word brings satisfaction, but keeping God's word is what brings that. So expose yourself to God's word and keep it. That's what brings blessedness. And I wonder this morning if you really believe it, because if you believe that, you know what? Pastor Jeff says, if you believe it, you have to behave it. That's what true belief is. So the result is keeping God's word in your heart so that there's no room for evil. I love what the psalmist says in a verse that I learned when I was growing up as a very young child. Your word have I hid in my heart. Or that word there, hid, is actually stored up. Why? So I won't sin against thee. I won't sin against you. I store up God's word in my heart so I won't sin. Right? Why? Because if my heart is full of God's word, there's no place for sin to reign in it. There's no room for sin to be in it. And so I keep the word. It's like taking medication, right? Nobody goes to the store every day and buys their daily prescriptions, right? That would be silly, right? You have 30-day supply, 60-day supply, 90-day supply, and you all keep that so that you don't run out and have a health crisis. You keep it so that you don't have unwanted discomfort. Likewise, you keep the word of God in your heart. You read the word. You consume the word. Even when life is going good, even when you don't think you need that passage, so that when you do, you've got it there, and evil doesn't come in. Because the more you keep the word, the less space there is for evil. Replace evil with keeping God's word. Maybe you're not seeing victory over sin. Likely it's because you're not replacing it with obedience. Maybe you're not seeing victory over bad habits or even neutral habits because you're not replacing them with godly habits. Maybe you're not seeing victory over evil influences or influencers in your life because you haven't replaced them with godly, encouraging influences and influencers in your life. Experiencing God, whether coming to a service, reading the Bible, listening to biblical teaching, or reading biblical literature, experiencing God through any media without allowing it to change you is putting a Band-Aid on a bullet wound. So now that you've heard the word, the question is, will you keep it? Will you do it? Jesus teaches us to replace evil with him, to keep the word according to him. Next week, we're going to see why it's imperative to keep the word by listening to Jesus. Would you stand with me as I pray?